how many of you have mothers who have gone on to be with the Lord. Anybody? A lot of those moms. Let's not forget them, right? You want to pray for that for us this morning, Tricia? Yes, come up and do that. Thought it might be a good testimony.
Hello? Okay. I'll try to get through this. I just lost my mom on Friday. She lived a life of addiction, so I tried to be there as much as I could, as much as they could let you in, but it was beautiful. I mean, she was 4 days. She had all three of her kids together, which has been her wish. We literally were there for her last breath, and I got to pray with her. I was reading through the book of John over the 4 days with her, and I got to pray, and she accepted Christ, and she confessed, you know, on her own. So she's in heaven. There were so many testimonies. It would take me an hour to share things that God did for me and my sister and my brother. So, you know, it was beautiful. So she would have been thrilled. So I'll pray. Dear Lord, I just want to just thank you for the mothers that we have had in our life, Lord, just the blessings that they are. And even if maybe they didn't live the life that we would have liked or you would have liked, Lord, you created us through them, Lord, and they gave birth to us, and some love the best they can, and that's enough, Lord Jesus. But I know that she's always loved you. She's always loved your word, Lord, and I know that, Lord, if anybody here has a mother who does struggle with patterns of sin or addiction, Lord, that we don't look down on them, Lord, as I did. I was able to confess that before you took her, Lord, and I pray that we all change our hearts and just honor and love our mothers because they are your creation. And I just thank you, Lord, for giving us mothers, giving us that gift, Lord. And I'll pray that we could all just be with our mothers again someday in heaven. And I pray for those that aren't saved, Lord, that we could be a light. We could speak into their lives, Lord, and bring them to you, or that you could somehow bring somebody else into their lives, Lord. But we just thank you so much for your blessings, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tell you, that's an awesome testimony that a person, I mean, that is the grace of God, isn't it? A person can live their entire life. Whether they were just struggling as a person or addicted or in actual rebellion against the Lord. And even at the very end, you know, days or even moments before they die, if they call upon the Lord, He'll save them. I mean, that's the God that we serve. It's an amazing God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, open your word to us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to see you clearer today, to understand more of who you are, how you operate in this world. Just uncover maybe a hidden part of you today to us. And help us to see Jesus more clearly because of what we see in your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, we're going to continue on with the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. And we're actually going to go through four chapters today. 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to go through rather quickly. We're just going to kind of hit some highlights. The reason I'm going to share them all, because they all tie together into one story. One concept that I want to share with us today. And that is the glory of God. That's what we're going to talk about today, is the glory of God. And we're going to look at two different words in the Bible as we go through this. One is the word Ichabod. Anybody ever heard that word before? It was a man's name. Maybe you heard of Ichabod Crane before. This is a different Ichabod, but it's Ichabod nonetheless. And the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. And we're going to understand today how that happened and why that name came out. The glory has departed. And then we're also going to talk about the word Ebenezer. You ever heard that name before? Ebenezer Scrooge, as an example. But this is the word that's in the Bible, Ebenezer. And it means the helper, the stone of help. The stone of help. So today, I pray that you would see and recognize the glory of God, maybe as you never have. So to begin with, before we start, remember there were two prophecies given to Eli that his two sons would die on the same day. Remember that? There was an unnamed prophet that came to him one time, and he said, because you will not stop your sons, and they continue to defile the sacraments of the Lord. They were young men that didn't even know the Lord, and they were his priests representing God before the people. And because of that, the Lord was going to bring judgment to him. And he said, as a sign that your family will no longer be in the priesthood, both of your sons will die on the same day. And then last week, we learned how the Lord began to speak to Samuel. And he began to understand his voice. And the very first night that Samuel started to hear God's voice, the Lord gave him a confirmation of the same prophecy. And he told Eli the same message, that on one day, both your sons would die. Well, chapter 4 is actually the fulfillment of that prophecy. And I want to read about it here in chapter 4, verse 3. There was a battle that took place, and there was at a place here on this map called Ebenezer. You see that right there? The children of Israel were camping at Ebenezer, and the Philistines were over here at this town right here called Aphek. And just so you know, kind of right down through this area, right down through here, was a line that separated what was the children of Israel from the Philistines. The Philistines were over in this area, and the children of Israel were over here. And remember, Shiloh is the town where Eli and his sons, that's where the tabernacle was, that's where they came to worship every year. And so they're at a place now where there's going to be a battle that takes place. And the Bible says the Israelites came out to Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek, and they came to fight in the battle. And on the first day of the battle, 4,000 Israelites were killed. Isn't that amazing? 4,000 people. Now, we kind of gloss over that number as we read in the Bible, but 4,000 people is a lot of people to die in one day. And these were our friends. They were our fathers. They were maybe our sons, people that we love and we care about very much. 4,000 of them died. And so in verse 3, I want to pick it up. The soldiers returned to camp, and the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat on us today? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? I mean, we're supposed to be God's people. Shouldn't we have victory? And we go out into this battle. Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Here's an idea. Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, back there. Let's go back to Shiloh. Get the Ark of the Lord's Covenant so he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemy. Now, I want to talk to you just a moment about this, because these people, as you read the story, you get a picture that they really didn't care a whole lot for the Lord. And it's almost like they were thinking of this Ark of the Covenant like a lucky charm. If we just have the Ark with us, we'll win this battle. We were defeated with 4,000 men dying, but if we can just take the Ark, and the Ark was a box, like a box with the cherubim on top, and it had the Ten Commandments inside there. It's where God's presence had been. And they said, if we can just take this box with us into the battle, we're guaranteed to have a victory. So let's get it. Let's take it and go down and fight again. And so verse 4, the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And guess who was there? Eli's two sons. Now, how many of you know if you really wanted the Lord's presence to be with you, you would have found somebody else to bring it? Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They didn't know him. They didn't care about him. They had no regard for his sacrifices. They were committing adultery with the women who came to the tent of meeting. I mean, these guys were bad guys. And now they're saying, hey, let's get the Ark and bring it down. And it's these two men who were there whatever, representing God. But again, can you see how it's easy to think that maybe it was like a lucky charm? Let's just bring this down here, and maybe God will help us win the battle. And so, verse 10. And with the Shiloh, now we're going to find the prophecy is fulfilled. In verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated. Wasn't the Ark of the Covenant with them? What happened? How could they be defeated? The Ark of the Covenant is here. Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent. The slaughter, the Bible calls this a slaughter. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers on that day. 4,000 the day before, 30,000 today. I mean, if they were asking the question the day before, why has the Lord brought us defeat? What do you think they were asking this day? They had the Ark of the Covenant with them. But 30,000 of their own men were dying, and it says the Ark of God was captured. How does that happen? How does the Ark of God get captured? How does the Ark of the Covenant, how is it taken away by the enemy? Isn't our God strong? Isn't our God powerful? Why don't we have victory? How come we didn't win? How come the Philistines didn't lose 30,000? What is going on here? And it says Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And that was the fulfillment of the prophecies. Next slide here. 1 Samuel 4, verse 20. Well, a man came running back from the battle, and he began to broadcast to everybody at Shiloh, hey, look what happened. And they started saying how that the people had died, 30,000 were killed, the ark was taken away, and everybody in the town began to cry and weep, and they're wailing. And Eli, who is by this time an old man, he's 98 years old, he can't hardly see. He's like almost blind. And the Bible says he was very heavy, overweight. And here he was sitting down, but he's hearing this commotion, all this wailing, and he hollers out to the man, what's going on? What happened? He was fearful for the Ark of the Covenant. And this man came over to him, and he told him that Israel was defeated, that the Ark was captured, and your two sons perished in the battle. And the Bible says that when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, he fell backwards off his chair and he broke his neck. He fell on his head, he broke his neck, and he died. Eli died. Well, not only that, Phinehas had a wife at this time who was pregnant. And she began to go into labor when she heard the news. I mean, a lot of stress, right? The Ark of the Covenant is gone. My son was just dying. His brother died. My father-in-law died. She goes into labor. And the Bible says that she was dying there, giving birth to this child. In verse 20, as she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. By this time, she had passed on. She had died. But she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Doesn't that sound like a huge defeat? It's almost like unbelievable that this could ever happen. How could God let this happen? It's almost like maybe their confidence in God was shaken. We brought the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was there. We lost it. We lost 30,000 men. Eli was killed. The priests were killed. And this woman says, "My son is called Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." Isn't that a sad story? The glory has departed. So before we go any further, I want to talk to you about what is the glory of God. The only way we know what the glory of God is if we look in the Scripture. The Scripture tells us what the glory of God is. Sometimes when you see it described in the Bible, it's like smoke on a mountain. Or sometimes it's like fire. Or sometimes it's like a bright light. But glory, the glory of God is more than just those manifestations. And I want to share with you what the glory of God is. And it's first of all found in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Show me your glory." Remember that? Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he asked him that request, "Father, let me see your glory." And the Lord said to him, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." You see what the glory of God is here? It is the goodness of God. In a sense, the glory of God is his character. It is who he is. He says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." He wasn't playing a trick saying, "You want to see my glory, so I'll show you my goodness." He said, "No, this is my glory. It's my goodness. It is me. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name." His name is part of his glory. "I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So the glory of God is his character, his goodness, his name. It's everything that makes God, God. Here's more about what is the glory of God. Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus went to the wedding feast of Cana. You remember what he did there? Who remembers what he did? He turned the water into wine. Remember that? And here's what the Bible says about that. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. So glory is also the miraculous power of God. When Jesus went and raised a man from the dead, that was the glory of God. When Jesus went to the blind man and opened his eyes, that was the glory of God. When Jesus caused a man to stretch forth his arm, that was the glory of God. When Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son off the funeral procession, that was the glory of God. And so the glory of God is his character, his goodness, his name, his power, his miracles. This is the glory of God. It's all about who he is. In Exodus 29, verse 42, the Lord said, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you, and I will speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. You see, the glory of God here is his presence. The Lord says, "I'm going to come and meet with you there. And just because I'm there, just because I'm there, my glory is there. And I will speak to you and I will meet with you." It is him. It is the essence of who God is, the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory. When you've seen Jesus, this is the glory of God. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The way he loved people, the way he forgave people, the way he called out truth, the way he rebuked the Pharisees, the way he healed the sick. This is the glory of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of his being. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, here's a funny word in the Hebrew language. The word glory, translated from the Hebrew, means weight. W-E-I-G-H-T, heavy, like weight. Think of that. I mean, we use a term similar in the English language when we say something, well, that's heavy. You know what I mean? It's not that it's physically heavy, but it has impact. It has weight. It has substance. It's heavy. And when it speaks of the glory of God, there were times where the glory of God filled the temple and they could not stand and minister because the weight of God, His presence, His power, His character, His name was there. All they could do was fall on their face. That's the glory of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And can you see how sad it must have been at the end of this battle for this woman to say, the glory has departed. They lost everything that was valuable to them, everything that was important to them. Although, by this time, He wasn't that important to them. He wasn't that important to them. They didn't care about His sacrifices. And they were using Him like a magic, what would you call it? A lucky charm. Somehow they exchanged the glory of God for a lucky charm. Something they could carry into the battle, and maybe because this ark is with us, we'll win. But no way. The Lord would not be used that way. The Lord will not be manipulated that way. We just can't carry Him into battle and expect He's going to do our bidding. We need to do His bidding. And so they lost 30,000 people. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. The two priests died. Eli died. And Phinehas' wife says, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Well, if you were the Philistines at this time, what would you have thought? You went into battle, and if you read earlier in the chapter, you'll find they were afraid when they heard the ark was coming because they knew the stories about how the Lord came into Egypt and set His people free. They were afraid. And they said to each other, let's not be fearful. Let's be men. Let's fight more powerfully tomorrow. Let's win this battle. And so these Philistines went into the battle, even though the Ark of the Covenant was there, and they fought with all their might, and they won this battle, and they actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. What would you have thought? Man, we're awesome. We overcame the God of Israel. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We killed 30,000 of their men. Look what we have. Here's the prize. The Ark of the Covenant. And so these men strut back into their town. And God begins to truly demonstrate His glory. His glory hasn't departed. He's just about to ramp it up a little bit here. What number is that slide right there?
7.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm not Isaiah. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. So get the picture. Here's the map again. So here's where the battle took place. And as soon as they captured it, it was up in Ebenezer. They took it down to this town called Ashdod, which is one of the Philistine cities. And I can imagine they were just like a procession. Look what we have. Look at the prize of the battle here. And they carry it in, and they take it into Dagon's temple. Now, Dagon was the god that they worshipped. He was nothing more than a statue. He had no ability to hear them, no ability to work on their behalf, no ability to speak to them, but these Philistines bowed down in worship to Dagon, and they thought, well, let's bring a prize to our God. And they set the Ark of the Covenant there in the temple, and they set it beside Dagon. Now, how humiliating. Poor God was taken captive. Poor God didn't have enough strength or power to overcome this battle with the Philistines. Poor God was captured by the Philistines, and now poor God is thrown into the temple, bowing down in front of Dagon. But the next day, the Bible says, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. That's the glory of God. That is the glory of God. Dagon is laying down prostrate before the Almighty God. His glory hasn't departed. His glory has always been there, and he's manifesting it right here. And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that morning when these guys from Philistines came in and said, "What happened?" So, because their God couldn't pick himself up, they decided to pick him up. And they stood him back up again on his feet. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And this time his head and his hands are broken off. And they were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is so awesome to me. You know, the Lord says, hey, I'll tell you what. You know what happened in those days? Oftentimes when they would defeat somebody in the battle, they would chop their head off. Remember the story of David and Goliath? What did David do? Took his head. And now the Lord's saying, I want you to know who the true victor is here. You think you've conquered me. I am the conqueror. I'm going to knock him down. And if he wants to get back up again, okay, I'll knock him down. I'm going to take his head, which is his authority. I want to take his hands, which is his power. There's no one but the Lord. He will not share his glory with anyone. Our Lord is there, and he's manifesting his glory. His glory hasn't departed. It's simply moved into a realm that's blowing away a whole nation of people. They're down in Ashdod. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy. Remember I told you the definition of the word glory? It comes from this word. The Lord's hand was heavy. In other words, he was manifesting his glory in a certain way among these Philistines. His hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them, and he afflicted them with tumors. Now, some of you have a King James Bible, and it says emerods. Some translate that as hemorrhoids. Who knows? I don't know. But either way, it was a devastating thing. Everybody's getting hemorrhoids or tumors or something's going on here. The Lord's bringing devastation. His glory is coming. He's expressing his glory and his power among these people. His hand is heavy upon them. So, like any good Philistine, they decide, what I want to do now is send the ark down to our brothers. We don't want it here anymore. We thought it was great that we had overcome the God of Israel, that we have captured the Ark of the Covenant, but he devastated our God. Now we're all walking around with hemorrhoids. Let's send him down to our brothers in a different town. And so they decide to send him down to poor Gath. And that's what it says here. In verse 7, when the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us. See, before it was like, look what we have. Now we don't want it anymore because his hand is heavy. His glory is there. His hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God. And so they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they said, well, have the Ark of the God of Israel move to Gath. I don't know, maybe there was somebody down in Gath they didn't like. I don't know, but we don't want him here. Send him down the road. And so they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors or hemorrhoids, however your version says it. Isn't that awesome? What do you think the people in Gath decided to do? We don't want this here anymore. See, it was a nice party on day one, but after day, like the first evening, we got to get rid of this. They send the ark down the road from Gath to Ekron. So now they go from here. See, these guys wouldn't take it back, so they had to go to the next town. Let's go to Ekron. In verse 10, so they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, hey, they brought the ark of God of Israel around to kill us and our people. See, by this time, the reputation had preceded them. Nobody wants the ark of God anymore. This that was a great prize is now something that nobody wants because God's glory is there. And he's showing his power against this nation who worshiped Dagon. So they called all together, all the elders and the Philistines, and said, send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place. See, now they're willing to give it back. Before they were so happy they captured it. Send it back. Send it to its home. Its home. It'll kill us or our people. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy. There's that word again. The glory of God was there. God's hand was heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors. And the outcry of the city went up to heaven. The next thing is the Philistines are reduced to giving glory to God. Can you imagine this? Here they are now. They're ready to give glory to God. Let's read about it in 1 Samuel 6, verse 2. The Philistines called the priests and diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back. In verse 5, he said, make models of the tumors. Whoever thought of that? Make models of the tumors. Well, here, bend over. Do you mean, get a picture. You know, how do you do this? How do you do this? It is a crazy idea, but it's like, okay, we want to give it back, and we want to somehow give glory to God, so let's make a model of this tumor, and then we'll send it to the Lord, and a model of these mice, and give it to him. It's our way of saying, you know, you beat us. Glory to you. You are more powerful than we are. You are more powerful than Dagon. So here is our offering. It's all we can give. Model of tumors. And I just can't believe this. Make models of the tumors and the rats that are destroying the country and give glory. Give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Isn't that an amazing story there? So they decided to do a little story here with the cows. They thought, let's get two cows that have brought forth calves and they've never been yoked before to a cart. Now, if you think about this, what they were trying to do was prove that this judgment was actually God. So they thought, if we get two cows that have calves, how many of you know if you separate a cow from its calf, what happens? They always come back. They want to come back. They want to feed the baby. The babies are crying, mama, 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 and the cows are moving, but they always come back because they want to give them the milk. And so they said, okay, get two cows that have recently calved. Let's separate the calves, tie them up, take the two cows, put them on the cart, hook them up to the yoke. And these are cows that have never been carrying a yoke before. And send them down the road, and they're going to go this time to Beth Shemesh, that's Israel now. Send them back to their own people. Send them down to Beth Shemesh. And here's what they said in verse 9. Keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord is the one who brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not go, then we will know that it is not his hand that struck us, that it happened to us by chance. And it's kind of a similar thing that Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem on the donkey that's never been ridden by a man. Remember that? It just shows God's glory, that he has glory even over nature. His glory is over creation. Jesus is the one who is able to calm the sea, to stop the wind from blowing, to raise a dead person, to change water into wine. This is the glory of God revealed. And the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, he also has power over animals. Even their natural instinct for a mom to stay with its calf, they took him exactly where God wanted to go, back into Israel's country, down to Beth Shemesh. Well, when they get down to Beth Shemesh, the Israelites were so happy to see it. Look, the ark is back. And they began to shout. They were having rejoicing. And they took these cows, and they actually sacrificed them up as an offering to the Lord. But somebody thought, hey, I got an idea. Let's look inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, how many of you know you don't look inside the Ark of the Covenant? That is the glory of God. And so somebody decided to lift the lid and look inside, and God shows his glory by striking down 70 men who looked inside. These are his own people. You see, he's still the God of glory. We still need to honor him. We still need to respect him. We don't take advantage of him. We don't take him for granted. And so these people, even in their excitement, opened that lid, and 70 died on that day. So what do you think the people of Beth Shemesh want to do now? Send him down the road and see what happens in 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. The people of Beth Shemesh said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? And so they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim and said, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town. See, these were people who were the people of God. They loved it, but God's glory was so powerful there, they couldn't stand to be around him because of their own unholiness or whatever it was, but they didn't want him there. And so we find that they moved it from Beth Shemesh up to Kiriath-Jearim, another town within Israel. And it says in chapter 7, verse 1, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the ark of the Lord. And the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Isn't that a beautiful story? The Lord took a journey from Shiloh to Ebenezer to Ashdod to Gath to Ekron to Beth Shemesh to Kiriath-Jearim. But where's he headed? Who can see where he's headed? He's heading to Jerusalem. Yeah, we have Dagon, who can't pick himself up off the floor, but our God is setting up himself where he wants to be. He's moving down to Jerusalem. 1 Samuel 7, verse 2, it says, all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Isn't that what he wanted? Isn't that really what he wanted at the beginning? All the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Praise God for that. There's a revival taking place now. And so Samuel said to all the Israelites, listen, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. See, all these people who were taking the Ark of the Covenant into the battle with them, they were carrying other idols and gods in their pockets and going home and worshiping Ashtaroth. Their hearts weren't for the Lord. But now there's a revival, and the people are turning back. And Samuel says, if you're serious, if you're really serious, get rid of all these foreign gods. Get rid of the Ashtaroth and commit yourself to the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. God said he will do this. There was a constant battle here, constant threat, constant worry and fear because the Philistines were on their border and constantly coming against them. And he's saying, listen, if you'll commit to the Lord, be his alone, serve him only, he will deliver you. We don't need to carry 30,000 men out here. We don't need to carry this Ark of the Covenant. God himself will deliver you. This is what he wanted from them from the beginning. And so in verse 7, the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah. The rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. So here it was. All the people were gathered in one place. They were pretty much ripe to be taken advantage of by the Philistines. When the Philistines were coming to attack them, when Israel heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Now they're turning their heart into the right place, aren't they? They're saying, call upon the Lord, maybe he can help us. And so Samuel took a suckling lamb and he sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near. Can you see this? I mean, you can almost see a movie of this. All these people are there. The Philistines are coming in. You're hearing the music in the background. Da, 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 da. And Samuel, all he's doing is calling upon the Lord, and he's offering this suckling lamb. Oh, Lord, Lord, hear us. Hear us, Lord. Da, da. And you know, these guys are going to be wiped out. They're going to be wiped out. But that day, the Bible says, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. What did it take? What did it take? A thunder. Somehow the Lord goes, a thunderstorm. And it so freaked out the Philistines that they ran. Not an arrow, not a sword, not carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Just God with thunder freaked out the army of the Philistines, and it threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way. The Lord was their helper, right? And so what happened is Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he named it Ebenezer. For thus far the Lord has helped us. You see how the Lord took these people, and this is so why it's such a beautiful story. The Lord took a people whose heart was not his. The priests could care less about him. And he brought judgment to them with the Philistines, an evil nation. He allowed himself to be taken, and he destroyed 30,000 of these people, and Hophni and Phinehas, in the process. And then he went into the land of the Philistines, and he brought his glory and his heavy hand. And everywhere he went, he showed that he is the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful one. There's no one that can stand against him. And he eventually moves himself right back up into this place where he's poised to go into Jerusalem. And the people had a revival. Now they're saying, we want the Lord to help us. God, in doing all these things, changed the hearts of Israel, which is what he wants. He wants us to be able to say, Ebenezer, the Lord is my helper. Where else do we need to go? The Lord is my helper. Remember the name of the town where they first started this battle? Does anybody remember? It was Ebenezer. I don't know. I'd go back to the very beginning. Right there. Remember that? That's where they started. They started in Ebenezer, but they weren't looking to the Lord for the help. They were looking for themselves, or they were looking to this lucky charm. But now, Ebenezer was for real. The Lord is the one who helped us. And I praise God that he used what looked like a terrible defeat. The glory has departed. Where do we go from here? God used that to bring revival to the hearts of his people. Sometimes in our own lives, we go through defeats to find that. I want you to turn to one last scripture. It's found in Psalm 78, verse 72. And what's happening in Psalm 78 is he's basically describing 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6, and 7. The story we just read is kind of summarized right here, but you see it now from God's perspective. We looked at it in this story from man's perspective. Oh, the glory has departed. Oh, look, we have the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, no, he's more powerful than Dagon. Oh, no, we're getting tumors. Let's send him down the road. Let's send him down the road. Let's send him down the road. But now we're going to see it from God's perspective, because this was not an accident. I bet you some of you were thinking, what's going to happen? You know, when you heard the story that the ark was captured and you wondered, is God really that weak? I thought he was powerful. You were wondering, is that really a true story in the Bible? But now let's look at it from God's point of view. It says here, they angered him. I'm in verse 58, Psalm 78, 58. They angered him with their high places. Who? The children of Israel. They angered the Lord with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious, and he rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh. See, the glory wasn't departed because it was captured. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh long before that ark was carried into the battle. Because I guarantee you, if the Ark of the Covenant was coming into that battle with the presence of God, no way it would have been captured. Right. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent the Ark of his might into captivity. Who did this? He did it. Philistines didn't overpower them. It wasn't the Philistines who had a greater army. It wasn't the Philistines who had the greater power. The Lord said, I'm sending myself into captivity because I got a work to do. And I'm going to do a work in this city, in that city, in that city, in this nation. I'm going to express my glory to all these people. And I'm going to come back to my own people. And they're going to break their hearts and they're going to say, Lord, we want you to be our God. We want you to be the one we serve. We want to lay aside all of our idols. And so God used this, what seemed to be a negative event, to bring revival and to lift up his glory among the nations. He gave his people, it says he gave his splendor into the hands of the enemy. God did that. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men. Their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword. Their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from a sleep, as a warrior wakes up from a stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them into everlasting shame. And then he rejects the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. You know, up until this time, many of the guys who were leading Israel were from the tribe of Ephraim. But now the Lord is rejecting the tents of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim. And he chose instead the tribe of Judah. You know who that is? David. All this, he's moving his headquarters from Shiloh to Jerusalem, to Zion, a place that he loves. It's a place where Abraham offered his son and where God the Father will one day offer his son. It's just a beautiful thing God did here. He beat his enemies back. It says in verse 68, he chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's setting himself up, because one day, in the not too distant future, we'll read a story about how David went back to the house of Abinadab because he wanted the presence of God to be with him in Jerusalem. Isn't that a great story of God's glory? And so, don't ever think that the Lord has lost control. He's always in control. He's always bringing forth his purposes, his glory. He will never share with another. I don't care what you've gone through in your life. Somehow the Lord has a plan to work his purpose and to change our hearts. So let's stand together. And we're going to close in prayer. After the service, please feel free to come up. We're going to have people up here to pray with you if you want to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, and today you want to get saved. You want to be part of his kingdom. Come up. We'll pray with you. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, there'll be people who will pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you need a prayer for healing or if you need counsel or advice on any other area, please come up. Let the people of God gather around you and pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory. Lord, I thank you that you are in control of all things. And even though things from our standpoint sometimes look like defeat, it's never defeat. It's never defeat from your vantage point. It's your purposes that will be established. Father, help us to rest in this as your people. And I pray that we could have revival in our own hearts like Israel. That if we carry idols or Asherahs with us, may we lay them aside and may you be the only one we serve. May you be the one that we commit to. This is what you want most from us, Lord. It's the best place for us to be. I ask you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. All right. God bless you.